This is from Mark 2, 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this."
My mic. Oh, there it is. Sorry. I turned off my mic without thinking. Thanks, Lucy. I appreciate that reading and stuff. I was actually thinking, I was thinking about like how to introduce her, and then I realized, like, I rode my bike once this last month, you know, to and from. It was like a kilometer and a half, so that was pretty good. Anyways, this story for me is so familiar. I feel like I've read over it. I've heard it preached multiple times. And yet, as I studied it on my own, and there was things that I understood anew. And isn't that the case? I don't know if you've ever taken and read something and then read it to teach somebody else, and how it comes alive in a new way, because you're like, oh, I have to make this come alive for me so that other people can understand it. Little background of this story. This is a group of stories starting here in Mark 2 and going to Mark 3, verse 6, where Jesus actually comes into conflict with the religious authorities over and over and over again. As you look at those group of passages, it's most likely that they weren't in chronological order. They're more of like instances that happen, and Mark grouped them together to kind of make a point of saying, hey, here's the conflict that Jesus was coming up against over and over again, conflict with the religious authorities. If you were here last week, Scott mentioned another idea that I wanted to kind of bring to your attention. Maybe you haven't been before, or you've been lots of times, or you're here last week, or you missed it, but just want to make sure that you understand part of their culture and things that happened there were a little bit different than maybe we would view things today. There was a belief that if somebody was physically challenged because that other people looked at them and said, "Wow, this person's physically challenged," that it was actually as a result of sin in their life. So they would look at them and say, "Oh, this person sinned against God, or they did something wrong, and that is the reason why they have this physical challenge. It's not because of some hereditary gene or any of those kind of things." They actually just thought, "Oh no, it's just because they sinned. They've made a mistake." And so as people looked at them, that's what they would think, and they would look at them and say, "This person has sinned. I wonder who it was." In fact, in one part of the Bible, they said to Jesus, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or their parents?" And Jesus is like, "Oh, no, no, you've made a mistake. You don't understand." Right? It's kind of like in our culture today, you might think, oh, that doesn't happen nowadays, does it? Well, maybe you've heard of the Dalit. It is the people of India today. There is a low class, the very bottom class, where they actually are kind of looked down on, just because of who they're born. Because in their caste system, they believe in reincarnation. And so if you're reincarnated as the lowest class, that's just your lot in life. You can sweep the streets, and that's just the way it is, because you've done something wrong in your past life, and so you're stuck there. The belief amongst the people of that time thought, they've done something wrong, and that's why they have this physical ailment. This is the underlying idea of this man that we are going to be talking about, who was paralyzed in some way. I don't believe this to be true, that because somebody has some sort of physical ailment, that is the reason why, is because of some sin in their life. But I know that at the time, that's what was the deeply held belief, which makes me kind of wonder about our world. How can we show this lost and dying world God's good purpose for his creation? How is it that we can come and redeem our world of improper understandings about who God is? How do we help one another stay alert to the deepest needs of our hearts and lives without minimizing the pain or struggle associated with more surfaced issues that we would see on different people? The reality is we are all building our identity on something beside Jesus. At times, we all get drawn into pulling in understandings of who we are based on what our world says instead of based on what Jesus says. My goal for us today and for my life is to have Jesus at my core, to have God and the reality of who God is infused into my being and who I am. Reality is, though, it's kind of easier in some ways just to go with the flow, right? Than to stand alone, to stand up, to stand separate than other people. So let's take a look at this part of Mark's account of what he remembers Jesus doing in Capernaum. Mark 2, verse 1 to 2 says this: "A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them." Home here probably refers to Peter and Andrew's place, referred to in Mark 1, verse 29. It kind of seemed to be the base of operations for Jesus and disciples, and so that's kind of where they said, okay, we're going back to home base, right? And as I think about being in that place, I wonder what Jesus was preaching about. You know, at the end of the Gospel of John, it says, "There is more stories than could be written down in hundreds of books," or something to that sentiment, right? That there's all these stories about Jesus, but we have kind of the core ones. We have the ones that stood out to the disciples, to the four who wrote in the Gospels. But there's all these stories, and I wonder, I'm like, what was Jesus teaching on this time? What was drawing this huge crowd of people, so much so that the room was full and nobody could get in? Everybody was pressing in to hear from Jesus and to understand what he was saying. The one thing is for certain, lots of people wanted to hear Jesus. They came to hear him preach. They came in anticipation, wondering, is he going to heal somebody? What is he going to say? And people came from all over the place. Mark 2, verse 3 says, "Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them." Evidently, the word was out on the street, and maybe these men had come earlier in the day, and they had heard Jesus preaching, like, what about our buddy? Let's go get him and bring him back. Jesus will surely heal him, right? So they have these four guys carrying a paralyzed man. A paraplegic, maybe quadriplegic, probably a paraplegic, but it's unsure as to exactly what his exact disability was. And like today, there's no wheelchairs, there's no way for them to get around. And so the only way to do that was if somebody came and said, okay, I'm going to get a mat, you can put you on the mat, and that's how they carried them. And we don't know exactly what kind of mat it was or what it looked like. And so they just pulled him and they put him on a mat and they said, okay, let's go. You know, there's a picture I found. I'm like, maybe it was like this, or maybe it was just a mat and they held the four corners of the mat. Which makes me think to myself, how far am I willing to go to bring somebody to Jesus? You know, what am I willing to do to help somebody understand who Jesus is? Am I willing to bring somebody to Jesus? How do I go and bring Christ to my friends, to my neighbors, to the people that are around me? To what ends will I go to help someone understand the love of Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus can help those around us? What amazing faith these four men and this paralyzed man had to say, okay, I'm going to come. I want to come to Jesus. As I referenced before, being a paralytic meant that when people looked at him, they thought, this man is a sinner. He has some sort of sin in his life. And so as he walked through life, people would constantly be looking at him thinking, oh yeah, this guy, he's made some mistakes. There's something wrong there. There's some sort of problem with him. If you were sick or diseased or crippled, everyone thought you must have done something wrong. Everyone would have thought, oh, they must have done something against God's commands. And this was part of this man's story. All the way through his life, from whatever occurrence happened to him to this point, people would have looked at him that way. Guilt and disgrace was what he may have felt every day. And yet, for his four friends, they thought, maybe Jesus could change his destiny. Maybe Jesus could change this man's life. What the rabbis taught was that he would not be healed until all of his sins were forgiven. Mark 2, verse 4 says, since they could not get to him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat, and the man was lying on. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, okay, what was their houses look like? What did this look like? What was their houses like? What happened? And I thought, oh, I wonder what it would look like to make a hole in one of our roofs, you know, so we could lay somebody down. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what? Maybe I'll just make a video. I'll go up on my roof and show a little video. So there's kind of two ways you can make a video. You can get a friend to take the video and, like, edit it and make it look all nice. Or you can just pull out your iPhone, and you can just take a video. So that's what I did. You can check it out. Hey, good morning, church. Here I am at my house, and I thought, after hearing that story, it might be interesting to see what it'd be like to be up on top of a roof, because, you know, some of you maybe have never been on top of your roofs. And so here I am on top of my roof, and I thought to myself, what would it have been like to have a couple of friends come up to the top of a roof and say, hey, let's dig a hole so that we can have our friend get through? And I thought, oh, we could probably see through eventually. Like, here's my kids. So that's the skylight in our house. Imagine digging a hole through right down so you could drop your friend into the house. I was thinking to myself, oh man, what would have it been like? And I realized as I was doing research that actually houses were very different than ours. Because if you look around at the houses here, they're all kind of like crooked roofs. But their roofs at those times were flat, and they're made of kind of mud and thatched material and things. And so if they were digging a hole in it, actually, it would drop dirt right down onto the people. So they would have been like, what is going on up there? As dirt was dug out so that these men could, or people could, drop their friend down so that Jesus could heal him. What an amazing thing that could have happened at that time, and how crazy it would have been to be a part of that. One take, not bad, eh? Other things that I learned was they used to dry fish on top of their roofs. Sometimes there's people, like, you've heard stories of in the Bible of people bathing on their roofs. Lots of different things would happen. You know, some men lived on the corner of their roofs if they didn't get along with their wives. I don't know if you've read that. It's in Proverbs somewhere. Anyways. The reality is there actually might have even been steps. There might have been a ladder there, because roofs were not like our roofs where we just don't really go on them because, you know, you might wreck the shingles. And so in their day, people would go on roofs, and so it was an uncommon thing. But to dig a hole in the roof was pretty uncommon, I think. I don't think people dug holes in roofs very often. But we see, again, these friends saying, this is worth it. This is worth it. I'm going to dig a hole in this roof. It's worth ripping this house apart for my friend to get to Jesus. The urgency of that moment to say, no, we got to do it now. We can't wait. Our friend needs this. This is important. Reality is, unless we have a relationship with Jesus, how can we lead people to Jesus? Unless we know Jesus, how can we lead people to a place that we aren't going ourselves? We need to know Jesus. That's what sent these men running to get their friend, because they knew, they started to understand and get a glimpse of who Jesus was. Mark 2, verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Wait a second. I'm paralyzed. Have you not noticed? I've come to get healed. And yet the first thing Jesus does, he says, your sins are forgiven. What's with that? He came in, his friends dropped him down through the roof not to have his sins forgiven, but because he had a physical ailment, he needed healing, right? And yet that's the first thing Jesus did. Jesus isn't quite like anyone else. No matter how pressing the need, no matter what is going on in your mind or in the mind of his friends, there's no issue in life as big as sin and forgiveness. Never really caught in this passage until I started researching, how could Jesus forgive sins? Why was it such a big deal? What were the implications of this? This is really important, and so I want to maybe kind of do a little illustration. I'm a youth pastor, so this is something you do. So is there like a couple of teenagers that would like trust me to come out? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Maybe like two teenagers that would come, or like, I don't know. Can you put your hand up? Yes. Okay, girls. Oh yeah, come on up here. Perfect. Awesome. I didn't prep them in advance, by the way. They just kind of, that's why they're like kind of hesitating and stuff like that. So this is great. So I don't know if you've ever been in drama class. When I was in middle school, we did a drama class. So who wants to be the one kind of going like this? Who wants to kind of like put their hand up like this? One of you. Okay, Lucia. Okay, perfect. So Lucia's going to stand like this. And so what happens in drama class is what you learn is if you want to like pretend like somebody's getting slapped, an easy way to do it is just to stick your hand up like this. And so she sticks her hand up like this. And then Olivia, you kind of stand here where nobody can see. You put it like really close to your face. Nobody sees. And you just kind of like do like this. And then nobody can kind of see. And then you do like a little like. And then when she slaps your hand, go like this. Go oh, like that off to the side. Okay, you ready? Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Good job. Okay, you guys stay here for a second. Just stay here for a second. Just wait. Yeah, so that's what happens in drama class. I remember being in drama like, oh, yeah, if you want to pretend that somebody's getting hurt. So now in this story, actually, it would be like Jesus saying, you're forgiven. You're forgiven for hitting her. Although, you know, you hit her, I forgive you for doing that. Does that make sense? You forgive her too. That's great. But the reality was, it was just this idea of like, oh, like, and the people were looking on being like, wait a second, how can you, weren't offended. How can you be the one? So in this story, it's like, I'm Jesus and Lucia is God. And in this story, they're saying, God was the one that was offended in this story. How is it that this other person can say, Olivia, you're forgiven? Does that make sense? Because in this story, if God was offended, how can somebody else be the one to say, oh, now you're forgiven? Thanks, you guys. You can grab a seat. Good job, by the way. God's the one that's supposed to forgive. So Jesus standing there in front of everybody saying, your sins are forgiven. People in there were being like, whoa, 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 wait a second. This is a big deal. For you to be able to say and commit to somebody else being forgiven because you say so, you can't do that. That's not right. Now, some of the teachers of the law in verse 2 were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's easy for us on this side of it to side with Jesus because we believe in Jesus and we believe that he died and rose again. We believe all these things. But in that moment, can you imagine being the people standing there saying like, wait a second, you can't do that. You can't forgive sins. That doesn't make sense. This isn't the way that it works. About a year ago, there was a guy downtown that had come to town, and he was actually connecting with a bunch of people and saying that he was a pastor. And he was using this name, and he was creating a bunch of conflict. And he was saying, I'm going to baptize a bunch of students, high school students and stuff. And actually, the ministerial of Victoria got involved a little bit and started to try to figure out, like, who is this guy? How is he connected? And they kind of treaded lightly at first. And then they started to kind of hear some of the things he was saying and doing. And they're like, oh, something's not quite right. And so a group of pastors actually had to get involved with this gentleman that was downtown, creating a bunch of kind of uproar downtown. And it came to the place where they realized, actually, this guy is not who he says he is. It came to the place where they found out that actually he was using an alias, not his real name. And it even went so far as to getting involved with the local authorities, the police, and he was actually in violation of his parole. And it was through some of the people in the ministerial that actually he had to get put into jail. Like, it was like this thing that happened downtown. And I was trying to talk to somebody to get like the exact details, but I remember getting some emails about it. I remember the story. I was chatting with a friend of mine who's on the ministerial, and he was telling me, yeah, it was a big thing. This isn't unheard of. For somebody to say, hey, this isn't right. I am a teacher. I'm somebody who understands the scripture. I'm a pastor in this town. I'm respected. And what this person is speaking and teaching about, this doesn't jive. This isn't right. And so for religious authorities to say, hey, this isn't right. We have some questions for you. It's easy, again, for us on this side of it to be like, oh no, Jesus was totally right. This is good. But for them in that moment, imagine what they were thinking. This is a hard thing for them to grab onto, a hard thing for them to say, oh, this is all right. And this isn't the first time. If you read on in the book of Acts, there was a council meeting where they were talking with some of Jesus' followers, and they were saying, remember these other two men that came? They were also saying wrong doctrine, and we had them crucified, we had them killed, and their followers scattered. But with Jesus, it's a little bit different. We've crucified him, and his followers aren't scattering. In fact, they're growing in number. Right, there was something different going on. But for the religious authorities, they're like, we've seen stuff like this before, and we know how to deal with this. We know how to work this out. Right? So for the religious authorities in that moment, they were actually kind of within their realm to say, hey, there's something wrong here, and we need to protect the people from wrong doctrine, from things that are not correct. These guys are responsible for maintaining God's truth. Because if you think about it for a second, Jesus was actually saying, I'm going to take the place of the temple. Because we believe that in here, there's a picture of the temple. We believe that that in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, is where God sat. So up until this point, you remember Exodus? We just went through Exodus. Remember the whole sacrificial system, all the things, the temple, the exact description, and God sat above the mercy seat there. And here's Jesus coming in saying, I can forgive you. You don't have to go to the temple, pay the temple tax. You don't have to be ceremonially cleaned. You don't have to do a bull. You don't have to find a dove. You don't have to pay for this thing to have forgiveness of your sins. I'm going to forgive you right now. Just like that. Can you imagine what that was like for the people? They're like, wait, this teaching is very different. Right? We're in Mark chapter 2, and Jesus is already saying, hey, I'm doing stuff differently than has ever been done before. And people were kind of standing up, especially the religious authorities, are saying, this doesn't make sense. This isn't right. The fact that God rested in the Holy of Holies in his temple, there were sacrifices, burnt incense and offering, all these things. What Jesus was saying now, I can forgive sins. You don't need the temple. This was huge in their minds, huge. Mark 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Well, they're both kind of impossible, actually. For me, I would say it's easier to say, oh, I forgive somebody's sins. Because if I say, oh, your sins are forgiven, nobody really knows, except for God and God, right? Is that person's sins forgiven or not? I could just say, hey, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. And nobody really know, right? But actually not for them. For them, it's actually bigger than that, because for them to say, your sins are forgiven, is actually to say, like Jesus was saying, you don't need the temple anymore. You don't need that. And in fact, if they said that, they would be stoned. They would be killed for making that statement. So which is easier, to say, oh, your sins are forgiven, or to heal this person? Well, they couldn't say that either, because they don't have the power to heal that person, that paralyzed man sitting in front of them. They don't have the ability to do either thing. They're like, which is easier? It's like this impossible task or this impossible task, right? And yet Jesus calls out to them and says, which is easier? Jesus knew that by this man coming and asking to be healed physically, he was actually not going deep enough. And Jesus, in that moment, understood that. There is a deep longing in the heart to be spiritually healed. See, in a week or two, if he had just been physically healed, the bliss might have worn off. Oh, I'm doing fine. And in a year, almost been like, now my life's good, and I'm moving in a new direction, and things are going well. There would have been a thankfulness, but it would be easy just to kind of move on with life. I'm healed now. Things are better. And yet Jesus wants to go deeper. Jesus wants to go deeper than the surface of things in our lives too. Jesus desires to get to the heart of the matter. Which begs the question for me, for you, what is the heart of the matter for you? As you've come today, what sins do you need to confess? Is there a place in your heart that you won't let Jesus take control of? Mark 2, verse 10 and 11 says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Jesus was saying, it's not blasphemy to forgive sins because I am God. This is the first step that we have recorded in the book of Mark. It's kind of like a step almost into the grave for him. A step into saying, hey, I'm going to stand up for what I've come here to do. A step towards Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus did both. He proved he has power to forgive sins by healing the man, and he proved that he proved both things by forgiving the man and then showing that by having the man, or by forgiving the man and then showing it by the sins being forgiven, or by healing him. The order is significant because, as I talked about before, everybody in the room would have said, this man is a sinner. He is in this state because of the sin in his life. To show Jesus as authority, Jesus dealt with his sin and then dealt with his physical disability. Mark 2, verse 12 says, he got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. The emphasis of this passage, I believe, is the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. Jesus is God's son, and when we say, at times in life we say, I don't need you, Jesus, I don't need God, I can do things my own way, I got this figured out, we are sinning. We are pushing God away. It is sin to say, I can do it better than you can. I got this figured out. Are we gripped with the hope of the gospel? Do we run to Jesus and bring others along with us? If we don't, and I say if I don't, I wonder about my connection with Jesus, with God. Am I walking with God each day? Am I bringing others along with me as I walk with God? Every person in that room that day needed Jesus to forgive them. The only person forgiven was this man. How about you? Are you going to walk out of this room forgiven or not? Jesus knows our deepest longings. Jesus knows what you came in here today holding on to. Jesus knows the struggles that you have and the victories you've had. We can't do much about what's happening to us. Physical ailments, something about ourselves. We can't do much about those around us, but we can respond to the God who made the world. It is rebelling against God to pretend that God does not exist. In short, we need to be forgiven. We need to stop trying to live life on our own, but to live life with God. Worship team, would you make your way back up here? Today we desire to stay alert to the deepest needs of our hearts and lives while minimizing the pain or struggle associated with what people here are dealing with. Let me say that one more time. Today we desire to stay alert to the deepest needs of our hearts and lives while not minimizing the pain or struggle associated with what people here are dealing with. This story also calls us into each other's stories. It calls us to be community. Those around who need prayer, who need a touch from Jesus. The story calls us to pay attention to the needs of those around us. And maybe today you need somebody to pay attention to you. Somebody to rip off the roof for you. Somebody to say, hey, would you come with me and rip off my roof? Rip off the roof so that I can get to Jesus. God cares both about the sin of man and his physical state. In the story, Jesus forgave his sins and healed him. Today, we want to provide an opportunity for you to be prayed for. Prayer for forgiveness of sin, prayer for healing, prayer to be bold like these friends were with their friend. Take the risk of letting someone pray for you. Maybe you noticed, or maybe you didn't, kind of all over the room, there's rugs. I brought this small one. It's my sister-in-law. I gave it to us from Bolivia. And there's rugs kind of all over the room here. I've asked some of the small group leaders, some of the elders, to bring a rug from home. To say, could you bring a rug? Can you invite somebody to your rug and pray for them? Say, here's my rug. Would you come? I'd love to pray for you. And so today we want to provide an opportunity for you to go and have prayer. There's something about standing and going and moving and saying, okay, I'm going to go and do this. You know, it's easy to say, you know, if you don't feel comfortable with that, you could, you know, grab somebody's hand beside you and pray for them, pray with them. But there's something significant, I think, about standing and saying, no, I'm going to go and ask for prayer. I'm going to go to somebody and say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you? And significant also for us to invite somebody onto our rug and say, hey, here's my rug. Let me carry you today. Let me hold up your request before God today. I encourage you, don't miss another opportunity to be healed, to have your sins prayed for, to have a reconciliation with God. I've prayed before for healing, and I don't understand why sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. And yet I want to boldly pray for any of you that would like to be healed today. I can't even in my mind think of a time that I've prayed for someone to be healed and they've been healed. Simon was actually sharing a story about a time that he was healed when he was praying. That's amazing. And yet, I boldly want to go before God and ask for healing for any of you that would come. And the people that are going to be standing there, they'd love to pray for you. God knows exactly what you're going up to pray for. And so you don't need to tell them the whole story. You need to, God knows the whole story already. Just go and say, would you pray for this for me? I'd love for many of you to go and find somebody to pray with. Find one of the people that are going to be standing in a moment. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. God wants to have a real and living encounter with you today. We seek after God through Jesus. Seek to know and encounter the living God in Christ. We sang a little bit, you're the God of miracles. I almost had a hard time singing it, to be honest, thinking maybe God could choose to heal somebody today. So I'd encourage you to go. Those that are have asked to come and pray, would you maybe find the mat that you brought here today? We're going to sing a couple of songs, and I just want to give you the opportunity to pray with somebody, to say, this is my prayer request today. It might be a prayer for you, for your friend, a prayer for somebody that you need to bring to Matt, that you need to bring Jesus to. Prayer for your physical ailment. Prayer for your sins. Maybe there's something you need to confess and say, would you pray for me? I need to confess something today. I'd love to see many of you pray for today. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't wait to go and ask for prayer. Let me just pray before we do this. So, God, thank you that you are the God of miracles, that you have come and that you will forgive us of our sins if we confess. And God, thank you that you love us, that you walk alongside us, that you you can heal. And I believe that, and I ask for that today, that we would speak boldly, that we would boldly come and ask for prayer. I ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Take this home.